Try to explain how I came up with this sermon and when I came into church today, Clinton said something profound.
That's awesome.
He said something he had learned from Corrie ten Boom, and I think Corrie ten Boom and Johnny Erickson are two of the most amazing people that I've read about during my long stay in Christianity. She was in a prison camp, of course, and the statement was that, you say it.
You never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have.
You never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all that you have. I was already thinking in those terms, and then I remember the song that we've been doing recently, which I asked Patty to put at the very end, which the message basically is, in good times or in bad times, we're to glorify and bless his name. And it's easy to remember that in good times. It's more difficult in bad times. But in bad times, you learn truly how much you do need Jesus. And I think there are a lot of people who go along pretty self-sufficiently and are not bothered by life. Once you hit the skids, though, you realize how few resources you actually have and how many times we miss opportunities of growth in the Lord because we don't profit by the bad things that happen to us. I thought that song was actually quite profound in a theological sense, that in the dark times, in the bright times, in the good times, in the bad times, we're to glorify the Lord. I always liked this scripture, but it always scared me. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is about Paul's thorn in the flesh. I also read this thing about Charles Wesley. Charles and John Wesley. Could you imagine being the mother of Charles and John Wesley? I mean, really. Talk about having two pretty darn good kids. I read this story, which I presume is true, said that Charles Wesley was leading a song service or a prayer meeting or something in an upper room. And the floor gave way, and the room crashed down. I don't know how far, if it went like a whole floor or just 5 feet or whatever. But all the people were in there, and the floor, they crashed down. And he looked around, and once he established that everybody was all right, he burst into song, thanking the Lord for his generous bounty. And I thought, how can there be people like that? How could there be people like, well, Johnny Erickson, I ordered her new book. And basically it comes down to this, that she's been paralyzed for nearly 40 years and she can do nothing for herself. And in the last few years, she developed this overwhelming pain in her back. And even though she's paralyzed and can't feel, she can feel pain. So she has this horrible back pain that she could not get rid of or get it treated. And I thought, that's almost like a step too far, that life has totally caved in on her head. But the book is very edifying because she regards all of this pain as an opportunity to squeeze in closer to Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, how can there be people like this, like Charles Wesley and Johnny Erickson and the people who wrote that song? The people who wrote that song, Blessed Be Your Name, they wrote that out of an inspiration of 9/11, for one thing, because they said when they went places, they really didn't feel that there were a lot of songs that were appropriate for what had happened on that day. And they've also had three miscarriages, so they went through a lot of different stuff. So he translated that into the song. And I think the song is just tremendous. But I'm going to read you the scripture from Paul. He says, and he said to me, this is 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, everybody likes that part too. You think what the implication of that is. My grace is sufficient, meaning, we're about to have hard times here. So my grace is sufficient for you, God says, for power is perfected in weakness. Even in the Christian world, people don't really like the concept of weakness. They like the concept of strength. going from strength to strength. Well, God says, my power is perfected in weakness. So Paul came up with this theory. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. Now, he's got to be kidding, but he isn't. With weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the rule of his life. Most of us would like to be stronger and stronger and never weaker and weaker. But when you're weaker and weaker, you need the Lord more and more. And Corrie ten Boom, she knew that very well. Would you go for a minute to 1 Peter? There is no such thing in Christianity as an untested faith. Your faith will continually be tested over and over and over again. Not that God would find the result, but that we would understand exactly where we stand with God. Your faith is constantly being tested, and your response is being duly observed by God, and the training period is contingent upon that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, how do these songs come about? How do people like Charles Wesley become Charles Wesley? This is a thing that I read in a book recently. It was on a cell in a concentration camp, in a Nazi concentration camp. This guy wrote this down. This is a real live flesh and blood person. He was not leading a good life. I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. I believe in love even when I feel it not. I believe in God even when he is silent. Because a lot of times God seems strangely silent in the midst of difficult times. And then you have a choice of either drawing wrong conclusions, which Job did not. I mean, Job had it pretty bad, but he drew right conclusions that he can trust in God. And that even if in the process he be slain, he will still trust in God and praise him. And I'm thinking, that's so different from a lot of what you see in American Christianity. A lot of American Christianity is not based on being weak and having Jesus be everything to you. When I am weak, then I am strong. It's based on technique. And I've come to realize over the years, God doesn't care about technique. There are a lot of books in Christian bookstores, techniques on how to get God to do stuff for you. If you do this, this will happen. There is no technique. It's all about relationship and revelation and experience. So Charles Wesley, he came the hard way. Corrie ten Boom came the hard way. Joni, I always call her Joni. Johnny, what is she? She's Johnny Erickson. I wish she'd change her name because I can't get it right. And then at the end of the book, in the very last chapter, she announced that she came down with cancer. So she went through this horrible pain situation, and at the end of the book, she got cancer. And so she's dealing with that now. So she's paralyzed, she's in terrible pain, and she now has cancer. And I'm thinking, those are three big strikes. And how would a person possibly stay in that ballgame without Jesus Christ? The song that we sang, which I think is a really neat song, came by revelation and experience. And that's how everything happens in your Christian life. God reveals himself to you in the good times and in the bad times. And as you walk with him day by day, you learn things about God. You come to understand things about the human race and about yourself, but above all about God. And in the midst of the dark times, that song says, you know, we turn it into praise. All the bad things that happen, we turn it back into praise. Your faith will always be tested. When things are going well, that's good, and you should praise God for that. When things go poorly, then when we are weak, then we are strong, and we should praise God for that. That's the kind of Christianity that we're actually talking about here in most of the New Testament. not Christians getting stronger and stronger and more magnificent and taking over the earth and being kings among men, but actually growing closer and closer to the Lord because you need him so desperately. And a little bit of depression and desperation usually ends up in the long run being good for people, because it shows you that you are really most times without resources apart from Jesus Christ. Would you go to James chapter 1? So you will not have an untested faith. There is bound to be a test somewhere along the line. And every test, I believe, is for the purpose of changing us into the image of Christ. And there's no easy way. There's no easy test. There's no happy solutions to a lot of things. A lot of things are very unexplainable, and you won't ever understand them until we get to be in heaven. This is James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, I have to tell you that most times I never took that verse seriously. I mean, I know it's God's word and he wrote it in there, but I kind of just read over it because I don't want any trials. I don't want any more trials. I don't want any bigger trials. But it says, when you get caught in a trial, consider it all joy. He doesn't say be happy or pretend you're happy. He says consider it joy, because in the midst of the trial, you have an opportunity to turn that into relationship with the Lord, because you will need him immensely more than in the good days. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith. The very first step, we had a couple of kids who parted company with us this past week, and the day before the one kid left, I was having a conversation with him, and I was questioning him on his views about God, and he said, when I first came to the school, I did not believe there was a God. He said, but now I think maybe there is. And I'm thinking, well, we moved him from atheist to agnostic in a short amount of time. But it reminded me of the scripture in Hebrews 11:6, which I used the next day to talk to my Bible class about. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the first step of having faith is you must believe that he is. If you don't believe that God is, you have nowhere to go after that proclamation. I don't think God exists. You're out of the ballgame. If, however, you believe God is, then there's progressive revelation. And that's the thing about Christianity. There's always progressive revelation. God desires, for some reason, to make himself known to us. He wants us to actually come to know him, to believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I was sort of a little bit focused on the word diligently. God expects an actual effort from people. It's all God's grace, but our part is the refocusing of our will into specific actions that please and honor God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe, first of all, that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which reminded me, of course, of 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I went right back to the row in my Bible class, and I said, give me something God expects you to be diligent in. Now, honest, I would think that these are the hardest questions ever asked to the human race from the responses that I get. They're just totally baffled. What does God expect you to be diligent in? And, I mean, I have 100 answers, all of which come from God's grace and his refocusing of my selfishness into more acceptable channels. But I thought, be diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, approved to God. He stamps you, approved, grade A beef. Clinton, I saw that on you the other day. You have a tattoo, grade A beef, approved by God? That's good. Approved by God as a workman who need not be ashamed because he or she can handle accurately the word of truth. So we are to be diligent when it comes to God's word. And God uses really three things to draw people to himself. He uses his son, he draws you to his son, he draws you by his word, and he draws you by the Holy Spirit. Those are the three means by which God draws you to himself, and those are the three channels, if you will, by which God continues to minister revelation to us that we would continue to grow. It's God's grace and our will refocused by his Spirit that enables us to be right before God. And especially in the difficult times, in the easy times, we tend to take that for granted. I trace a lot of it. Why does God want us to know him? Well, he wants us to be in the family, and he wants us to spend eternity with him. And in the meanwhile, he wants to change us to be like he is. He wants us to remind people of Jesus. And he has a big work on his hands. That's a lot of work to change people like us into the image of Jesus Christ. But it comes, your growth comes by God's revelation to you, especially many times in the midst of difficult times, and your experience walking with God. I've talked about this different times in the past. I've quoted Denny, his favorite Bible character. You didn't change it, did you? Okay. His favorite Bible Old Testament character is Enoch, and it says that Enoch was taken because God found him pleasing. He walked with God. And I'm thinking, the secret to your Christian life is receiving revelation from God and then walking with him through all sorts of seasons, bad things, good things, in and out. You continue to walk with God. He finds that goes back to the Garden of Eden, where he and Adam used to walk together in the garden. God wants us to focus on walking with him. He reveals, we respond, we walk with him, and you cannot replace experience with God by anything else. It's like when you're a brand new Christian, you're a way different person than you are before 10 years later, and then 20 years later, then 30 years later, and 40 years later. Once you have a history with God, and a lot of people, they don't keep walking on. They give up at some point, find a better offer or whatever. I can't imagine how anybody would ever find a better offer than God. But I'm intrigued by the novelty of the idea, the theological idea, that in the difficult times, in the darkness, in the pain, you continue to realize that these are opportunities, like Johnny Erickson, to squeeze into God in the midst of disastrous circumstances. Corrie ten Boom, Charles Wesley, all of these people. So I began to think of Bible characters who I see illustrate this ongoing thing of God revealing himself and them responding and them growing in grace, them growing in faith. We are saved by grace and faith. There's no two ways about it. I thought of Joseph. Now, I'm sure most of you know the story of Joseph. Not the grandson, the Jewish fellow. Okay. Joseph was rather poorly treated, maybe deservedly so, by his family, and sold into slavery. And he was bought by Potiphar, who evidently had a few bucks. And it said God blessed him in that captivity, and he blessed Potiphar, and he blessed that household. He just poured out his blessings everywhere Joseph went. Well, because he was a good-looking lad, as you well know the story of Potiphar's wife, tried to seduce Joseph, and he actually, it says, flee from immorality. He actually fled. He ran away, but she managed to get part of his clothing, his apparel, and proof that he had attacked her. So Potiphar, who probably should have known better, and I've often wonder how their marriage turned out. Like, we know how it turned out with Joseph, but did they live happily ever after? I'm thinking not. He should have known his wife a little better, and he should have known Joseph a little better. However, it was all within God's economy. He goes to prison, falsely accused. So, what was the reward for Joseph's purity? The reward was prison. Can you have to think, wait a minute, Lord, you're not doing this at all right, okay? She should go to prison. I should get a new set of clothes. He's in prison now. So it said, in prison, God blessed the prison. God blessed him. God blessed the people. All this was poured out on him. Joseph walked with God, obviously, and whether he was in prison or out of prison, he was the same guy. I mean, it wasn't like, okay, God's mad at me now because I'm in prison, because that's what most of us would do at some point. We'd think, things went poorly. I must have done something wrong. I need a new technique. How can I get God's attention here? Well, an amazing sense of things. Two guys joined him in prison. One was the king, the Pharaoh's royal cupbearer. Sounds like a cushy job to me. And the other was the head baker. And they were both thrown in prison. And they both came to Joseph and said, we had almost an identical dream on the same night. Can you interpret this dream? So Joseph interprets this dream, and he said, well, one of you is going to be hanged, and the other of you is going to be restored to his original position. And he told them which ones. Now, I think that would be hard, too. I mean, you'd want to say, you're going to be restored to your position, and I don't know, you might have some hardships. But he told the guy, you're going to be hanged, and the guy was hanged. And he said to the cupbearer, he said, when you get out and get restored to power with the Pharaoh, remember me. And the guy probably said, oh, sure, absolutely, forget you, never. And it says for 2 more years, he was in the Huskow. So you'd have to wonder for that 2 years, what's Joseph thinking? Wait a minute, because every day he's thinking, is this the day that the cupbearer is going to say, hey, this Joseph guy, you know, you ought to let him. Well, he remembered it at the right time. But I have to believe that to Joseph, it didn't matter that much whether he was in prison or not in prison, because the basic secret to his life was his fellowship with God. He had relation and fellowship, which he could have anywhere, in prison, out of prison, good days, bad days. His priority was God. And at the right season, in God's timing, God springs him and raises him up again. And I'm thinking, what a neat story of a person, again, who took all the bad that happened to him from the very beginning, when he got thrown in the pit and he got sold into slavery and all the stuff that happened. In the end, he says, you know, you all meant this for harm, but God meant it for good. He used your actions to raise me up so that I could be a blessing to you. And very indicative, Joseph was not at all bitter toward his family. He did not wish to take revenge on them. He wanted to bless them. He had, when you read the story in Genesis, he had a very tender heart toward his family. When they weren't looking, he cried. And I thought, that's the result of walking with God, that Joseph became the man that he was because, not because he was so smart or because he had a how-to book, but because he walked with God like Enoch. These people who walk with God on a daily basis, and they walk through probably at least as much bad as they walk through good. And that brings us back to us. We're in that same situation. There's plenty of bad. I mean, Clinton said that earlier. There's so much suffering. And, I mean, there are times when I don't know if you're like me, but there are times when I feel like I don't want to hear any more bad news. I mean, I don't want any emails from Patty saying, this happened, and this happened, and this person's having this. I think, let's have a moratorium on bad news for a while. But we live in a bad news world. We live in a fallen world where there's all sorts of bad things happening to bad people and to good people. And sometimes there are good things happening to bad people and bad things happening to good people. However, our job is the same. Every day of our life is a new experience to squeeze in closer to God through Jesus Christ. And the bad does not illustrate that God is ticked at us or not on the job or whatever. In my own life, I think I've missed probably a lot of opportunities during bad times. I just wanted them to stop. I didn't think, okay, I'm in this with God, and God is in this with me. I mean, I did think those things too. But when you have lost your balance emotionally or physically or whatever, it's sometimes hard to regain that footing. And that's why you need other people who will encourage you in the Lord. Patting you on the back and saying, now, it'll all be okay, that doesn't do anybody any good. Pointing them toward Jesus Christ is the only thing that really makes any difference. And that's what we're to do with each other, to encourage each other in the Lord. Just like David. Did you know that David hid in caves from Saul for 7 years? He lived in caves for 7 years. I get upset if I lose my hot water. I mean, he was living in caves for 7 years. And during that 7 years, God trained him. Now, do you think he ever said to God, now, seriously, I mean, the first year was okay. The second year, I could deal with it. The third year, got a little tedious. The fourth year, so like, what is up? Now, it's been 7 years, and I'm still in the cave, and Saul, for no reason, is out to kill me. He had 7 years of growth experience by living in caves. And I think there are so many things. Since I had developed this balance disorder, it's a real drag. And I was thinking this morning, how many years I lived with no balance disorder? And I never thanked God probably during those times one time that I was able to walk in a straight line. It just never occurred to me. There was no need. And now that I can walk in a straight line, I think how nice that would be. And I think of all the times I should have been thanking God for all the many, many, many blessings I had that we just take for granted. I mean, just little things on a daily basis where we don't praise God for those things. We tend to ask him to rally around the difficult parts that we have. That's just the way we are as human beings. But every difficult time is an opportunity for growth. And every good time and every bad time, in bad times, you're praising God sight unseen. And it says we walk by faith and not by sight. So in the bad times, when you don't feel like praising God, we are still called to praise God because he's the same. And, I mean, think of David in the cave for 7 years. Think of Joseph in the prison for an extra 2 years. All the things that happen with people, God is still, he's still there and he's still working, okay? And the Word of God, I think as I studied for this particular lesson, I kept coming up with two concepts. One is trust, and one is perseverance. God is really interested in people who persevere. I probably won't go over the scriptures with you, but I could. Maybe I will. Luke, let's go to Luke. I think God does not like grumbling, murmuring, and mumbling. That's what the people in the wilderness did. They grumbled, they murmured, they mumbled. You think God would just like appear to them in a fiery display and say, shut up, but he didn't. He was very gracious with them. But I think that God is very interested in developing a people with character. And one of the character devices God is after, I do believe, is a grateful people. A people who has gratitude for what God has done for them. Not, well, what have you done for me lately? But gratitude toward God. I think it's a character trait that God would like to eliminate, ungratefulness. Well, this is Luke 17, verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. I guess it was a leper convention. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. That's the same way of saying. And this guy was like the lowest of the low. The Samaritans are always doing good things in the New Testament because the Jews couldn't imagine a good Samaritan. And whenever that was used as an example, I'm sure they just ground their teeth. And they thought, why doesn't he ever use a story with a Jew in it? Why does he have to be a Samaritan? He fell on his feet, he fell at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed But the nine, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you whole, has made you well. And I thought, I don't know what the percentage is there, but it seemed like in that one, it was 10% of the people were grateful for being cleansed of leprosy. Now, you thought that he'd at least gotten a thank you note. You know, thank you for cleansing me last week of leprosy. People have lots of needs, but the biggest need they have is a changed heart. I mean, and these people, I don't know what happened later, but you sort of get the idea of a finality here. They all went on their way, they grabbed their healing, and they took off. Maybe they came down with leprosy again, and they probably thought, okay, how do I get rid of it this time? The real secret is Jesus is after hearts. He cares about your physical body and your finances and all the rest of it. But Jesus, above all things, he is the King of Hearts. He identified himself that to Pontius Pilate. I read this line in the Blessed Be Your Name is the name of the song which sang. And I bought a book that explains the genesis of the song, like how they happened to write this song. And I'm finding it very interesting. And one of the points he says is, you know, you're to worship God independent of time because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you're to worship Jesus for what he did for you yesterday. You're to be grateful lifelong for the things that Jesus has done. You're to be grateful and praise and worship him for who he is to you today. And you're to be grateful and praise him for who he shall yet be in the future. And again, though, these are all things that are not techniques to get something that we want or we feel like we need. And a lot of charismatics are that way. If I do this, if I praise God or I do the right things or push the right buttons, then God will come through and give me what I need. And that's not the idea behind praise and worship. Worship is a response to the revelation of who God is to us. As we walk with him day by day in that revelation, we do gain a certain amount of experience, which at some point would become very valuable as we minister to other people. Would you go to Psalm 13? So as I was thinking about all these things, I was also thinking about Psalm 13. Twice in Psalm 119, which is a long, long psalm, the writer of the psalm says, I was very fortunate to be afflicted, because when I was, it turned me back to you. The affliction was good for me. Now, you don't see that too much. I was fortunate to be afflicted because I was off the path and you turned me back to you, and my affliction ended up being a blessing. This is Psalm 13. And as I read this psalm, I was thinking of trust, patience, endurance, three qualities that God works to build on our lives. God is very much after teaching us to trust him sight unseen, regardless of what it looks like or how we feel. So Psalm 13, I was having a bad day, bad week, bad month. And I found this psalm, and I found it to be very encouraging. So I continued to return to the psalm, and I sort of wove it into the fabric of this psalm. All right. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, I can't be the only one who sometimes feels that way. Lord, where are you? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But, down to verse 5, I have trusted in your loving kindness. In the midst of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, when he was saying, I hit the hard times. The sled definitely hit the gravel. I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So Psalm 13 starts off with a lament, and it ends with a little note of praise. And he says, God came through yet once again, and he dealt bountifully with me. One of the reasons I like the Psalms, they're so universal because just people crying out to God in the midst of difficult, confusing, lonely, hard times, and seeing how God comes through in the end. And I don't know what bountifully meant to him exactly, but I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I have to believe that he held fast to the Lord in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then the punchline comes 5 and 6. In the dark times, in the lonely times, I trusted in your loving kindness. Because I think that that's one of the things that Satan always tries to do in the lives of people. He tries to convince them that God is not loving kind toward all of us, that he doesn't have our well-being at heart, that he's not by nature loving. And you could come to that conclusion, of course, if you focus on the difficult times. Would you go to Psalm 84 now? Psalm 84. So I found that I've been praying for Johnny Erickson. I mean, it's almost like ridiculous, a little peanut like me in the middle of nowhere, praying for someone who's been greatly used of the Lord to accomplish giant things. But when I read her book, I felt so bad for the pain that she was going through, and I thought, I can pray. I mean, a lot of times we underestimate, I think, the power of our prayers. God wants us to be diligent in prayer, right? Psalm 84. Now, this is verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. I don't know about you, but the Psalms are just so poetic. Having in your heart highways to Zion, that you can walk down your own heart to come into fellowship with the Lord. That in your heart are established highways to Zion where God dwells. That just appealed to me. Read on. Passing through the Valley of Baca. Now, I looked this up. The Valley of Baca was, for the Jews, called the Valley of Weeping. So when someone's going through hard times, they were going through the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping. How they came up with the idea, they had these trees that actually dripped sap, and it looked like the trees were crying, and that was the Valley of Baca. And so to a Jew, Old Testament Jew, if you'd say, I'm in the Valley of Baca, that I'm in the Valley of Weeping. There are a lot of times when we all go through that valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Passing through the Valley of Baca, the people who pass through with their hand in the Lord's hand, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. It just appealed to me with the idea of people walking through the valley of weeping, but yet holding on fast to the Lord and walking through that valley with him. That it says, even though you're walking through the valley of weeping, it says, you will be fruitful. You bring springs to water the valley of sadness of whatever it is you're going through. So God makes it possible if we don't take our eyes off him and don't allow our kind of short-sightedness that we see our own pain rather than God, who sometimes is just so invisible. But you see him with the eye of faith. We know what he's like in the midst of troubles because what he's like is revealed to us in the Word of God. And if we believe what the Word says, that's what we proclaim when we hit those hard times. Not like, well, why has God deserted me? I've known a lot of people who have said that to me in my almost 40 years of being a Christian. Why has God rejected me? Why has God deserted me? they're judging on how they feel or how things are going around them, rather than on the revelation that God has given us on what he's really like. You've only one choice, or two choices, I guess. You could reject what God is really like and base it on what you see and what you think and what your life proves, or you could base it on what God has revealed to us through his word, which is a lot harder, but there's a staying power to that. Last scripture, would you go to Psalm 104? No, Psalm 103. Patty, thank you for doing that song, because I think that song is just, it's theological. Can you put that song back up? How many song times have we done this song? Yeah. Have we done this a gazillion times? Would you translate that down to a more manageable amount? Have we done it 12 times? 1923. How would I know when it was copyrighted? I can tell you the CS license number. This CCLI license number. This is a really immaterial question, but humor her. No, we do it 5 times a year. So we've done it ever since it was copyrighted. Okay. He wrote it because of the 9/11 tragedy, so probably maybe 5 years after that tragedy. So we've done it 25 times, or a gazillion. Okay. Obviously, I've seen this song, 25 times. No, that's what makes us able to not go to jail for stealing these songs. Yeah. That's our license number. But I guess I've sung this song, but it really didn't hit me until recently. The last couple times we've sung this, I've thought, this is such a profound song. And when I got the book and read the story about how the song came into being, it made even more sense to me. But blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. I like that land. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Wait a minute. Who switched that verse in there? Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. So you put the two of them together, and you get a profundity. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me. Yay! When the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. I'm for that. So if you find yourself singing every other verse, you know why now. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Boo! That you're offering God a sacrifice of some sort, and there's pain involved in the offering. Blessed be your name even at that time. More? You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And I don't know, I saw it with brand new eyes because I was thinking in a different way. And maybe we'll sing this 6 years, or 6 times 1 year. Psalm 103. So that song reminded me of the beginning of this psalm. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, blessing him for salvation, who heals all your diseases, blessing him for healing, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, forgiveness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Renewal. So in that beginning of that one psalm, it lists 5 things we're to praise God for: who he was, who he is, who he shall yet be. In the midst of the hard times, it's not that easy. But I think it's good that we remind ourselves that God doesn't change. He changes not. He's the same. And even in the times of silence or hardship, our job is always the same, to squeeze into Jesus Christ and to learn to know him better. That's why I like the quote that Corrie ten Boom gave, that you really don't understand that Jesus is all you need until he's all that you have. And that's a frightening, she had nothing. We all have pretty much. But we tend to become, as God's people, like those in the wilderness, grumblers, mumblers, and murmurers. And when that happens, that is a profound sin against God, and we need to be pulled up short by the Holy Spirit and turn back to Him and allow Him to do what He's going to do in our lives. Let's end in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, however it comes to us, in songs, through sermons, directly by the Spirit of God to our hearts and minds. We thank You, Lord, that we have learned over and over again that You are faithful. I know Your Word says that, and it illustrates it time without number. But somehow we think when we get in situations, they're specific and peculiar to us, and that we're somehow different. But we aren't, Lord. We're all part of that same body in which You are at work. I thank You, Lord, for each one of us, how You've brought us to salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, we could thank You forever and ever and ever, and we will. For what You've done there. We thank You, Lord, that You're working in our lives right now here today. And we thank You that You're going to work in our lives tomorrow. And that's the reason we pray, Lord. What a weapon and what an honor prayer is for the church. Lord, just make us diligent in these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.